I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word in Matthew chapter 12. Today's passage is from verses 38 to 42. This is the infallible, inerrant, eternal words of our good God. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the day of judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." The word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive of your grace through your word. Jesus, here you are speaking to the incredulous, the unbelievers, and it's an issue that even strikes us today, the demanding of signs, the asking for proof. And you say you will only give a sign, the sign of who you are. Allow your word to penetrate deep into our hearts that we may have our hope and joy aroused by you, Holy Spirit. And in that manner, we will return glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. In a 2012 CNN interview, outspoken biological evolutionist and militant atheist Richard Dawkins was asked a question about what he would ask God if he ever met him. He sort of like quipped but as he began, and this is what he said. "If I met God in the unlikely event after I died, the first thing I would say is, well, which one are you? Are you Zeus? Are you Thor? Are you Baal? Are you Mithras? Are you Yahweh? Which God are you? And why did you take such great pains to conceal yourself and to hide away from us?" That's the hard-hearted unbeliever's rationale, you see. God, you showed me some of yourself, but just not enough. They demand God, jump through their hoops, to prove himself their way, and then they say they'll believe. It's also the unbeliever's excuse of why they don't believe. "I would believe Jesus is the Son of God if only he would do more miracles. If only Jesus would show himself today with many more signs, then I would follow. But since he won't do any more signs, I won't believe in him." It's that arrogant demand many place on Jesus. They want Jesus to do some party trick at their disposal, at their command, at their asking him. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees did. They demanded more signs from Jesus. They kept probing him, pushing Jesus to prove that he was the Son of God. "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you," they demanded. It's the arrogant heart that places themselves above God, above our Lord Jesus. The arrogant heart that places signs before his word. Who demands God reveal himself in a way that suits them. This Dawkins-like attitude is like a circus ringmaster cracking the whip. The scribes and Pharisees, they wanted to tame Jesus, you see. They want to break him to make the Son of God, the Son of Man, jump through their hoops. However, before we jump on our own high horse, we should be mindful not to be hypocrites. We in the church do it as well. We sometimes demand God prove himself. You know, we may not say to God outright, if you prove yourself on my terms, then I will believe. But sometimes we do pray to God, demanding of God, show me a miracle or two. Give me some undeniable proof. Then I will fully commit to you or believe you or place my faith in you. If you give me a sign, we sometimes grapple with God. If you give me a sign specifically tailored to me, irrefutable, then I will fully submit to your authority. We can be guilty of demanding God jump through hoops to satisfy our unbelief. But that is the stubborn hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel. They're seeking more and more signs from Jesus. But Jesus is no circus act. He won't be controlled. In fact, Jesus cannot be controlled. Jesus cannot be manipulated. Jesus did not come to this earth just to jump our hoops, beloved, or pass whatever tests we think he should take. Jesus will not submit to our beck and call. He hasn't come to this world to be our puppet, to give signs at every command. For Jesus is the destination to which all signs point to. Jesus calls us to trust him, not to test him. And he humbles us by revealing what awaits the Dawkins of the world who won't believe because God hasn't shown enough signs that we may like. Hear now from the word of God. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And so you have the scribes, which are the academics of the time, the university professors of God's law, and the Pharisees, they're grouped together. They're like the religious social police that are enforcing the strict societal laws that were taught by the scribes. They're both demanding, this group come to Jesus, they're demanding that Jesus provide more signs than what he has already done. "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." It's a test masquerading as a humble request. You see it there. The religious leaders, they call Jesus teacher. But that they don't respect him as such. Jesus is teacher, rabbi, but they don't want to be taught. They don't want to learn. They are not teachable. They don't want lessons. They don't want to hear anything from Jesus. They want to test Jesus with tricks. "You're a teacher? Well, then prove it. Show us some signs." But Jesus says, "You won't be getting any more signs from me." In fact, in verse 39, it says, "He answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." But we've got to know that Jesus was not against performing signs. Up to now, that's all that Jesus had been doing. He cleansed a leper from a touch. He healed a centurion's servant with a word. He calmed a storm by his authority. He cast out demons from two men. He restored a woman from chronic bleeding. He raised Jairus' daughter from death to life. And just moments before this demand, he freed a demon-possessed man and healed his blindness and muteness, leaving the crowd stupefied. But they're not just mere spectacles that Jesus is doing. They're not standalone signs like tricks. They are revelations that the kingdom of God is breaking into this broken world. Jesus, what he's doing when he came, he's reversing the effects of sin right before them, and they can't see it. These signs, they should have pointed even the most skeptical to someone greater than signs. Someone greater than Jonah's preaching or Solomon's wisdom is standing right in front of them, and they can't see him. Because these elitists, these skeptics, they just want more signs. What Jesus has done already is not enough for them. It's just another test. And Jesus knows it. He knows their hearts. They have sinister motives. Because the last time that Jesus performed a sign with that demon-possessed man, when he liberated and healed him, he took away his blindness and gave him a voice, the Pharisees accused Jesus as though he was working for the devil. They said, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. They saw signs. And now they want more signs, you see. They're testing Jesus. They want Jesus to jump through hoops. They want Jesus to fit into their standards. And what kind of signs are they after? Something spectacularly superhuman? A sign in the heavens that affirm Jesus' credentials? Jesus has done many signs, and they continue in disbelief. And if they haven't been convinced already, what could possibly persuade them to believe now? Do you know someone like this? We've all got someone like this in our lives. God has shown himself, his power, his love, his mercy, his grace, his care, his protection in their life, time and time again. Sign after sign. And they explain it away with their hand and brush it away as though it's some quirky coincidence or just luck. And you preach to them. You preach to them what you call coincidence, God calls providence. And yet they remain hard-hearted, disbelieving in God. And then they have the hide to turn around and say to you, but if God would give me a sign or would reveal himself more clearly, then I would believe. Do you know someone like that? God is showing us in his word, signs alone aren't enough to make anyone believe. Miracles, the spectacular or the fantastical, they don't move the stubborn heart. If signs did, the scribes and Pharisees who witnessed the miracles of Jesus, they would have believed, but they don't. What we see here is that belief is itself a miracle. It's beyond human rationale. It's beyond the intellectuals of this world, beyond human wisdom. Belief is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart that produces faith then to believe. Don't you see? Don't you see what's going on here? You don't need any more signs to believe. Jesus has given everything you need to believe in himself, in his life, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Oh, don't you see that Jesus is the only sign that you'll ever need? It's what Jesus went on to say in verse 39. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's incredible. It's incredible. Jesus is making an allusion to his own life with a reference to Jonah. It's referring to himself as the Son of Man. Jesus says he will be like Jonah. Did you see it? For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man, referring to himself, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, they all knew the story of Jonah, which I'm sure you all know the story of Jonah. And I hope all you kids know the story of Jonah. Jonah sent to preach to this rebellious and sinful people. He preached repentance. And then he ended up, before getting there, spending 3 days and three nights in the depths of Sheol, in the depths of hell, and was then restored to life. So will Jesus, the Son of Man. And so Jesus uses the sign and of the life of Jonah as a sign of his own life, death, burial, and resurrection. However, don't let the obvious escape you. Look how Jesus challenges their unbelief. What does he want them to see or believe? You want a sign? Something that will persuade you? But no supernatural sign, act, or miracle, spectacular event that you're after will convince and move your stubborn heart. The only sign that you get that will move you is when the life of Jonah is fulfilled in me. Do you see what Jesus is saying? It's not about more signs. It's about Jesus himself. Believe me, Jesus says. Believe in what I say. Have faith in me. Have faith to believe in me. And to the scribes and the Pharisees, it's the audacious expectation that Jesus has is to believe not in what happens now, but what's going to happen in the future. This sign of Jonah is yet to come. And Jesus is saying to them, that's the sign you'll have. And the Pharisees would be saying, what is the sign? And Jesus audaciously expects that. Believe in my word of a future event. Do not depend on immediate miracle acts and signs, but depend on me, on my word, on what I shall accomplish, my life, death, and resurrection. I am the only sign that you'll ever need. Jesus challenged them to break their unbelief by placing their faith on his word and on a future event. And Jesus likewise challenges you today to stop testing Jesus and trust his word and by faith believe in him on a past event where Jesus gave his sinless life. He died on a cross for all the sinners that would believe. His life and death was for the forgiveness of sin, and by the cross, believers would receive God's righteousness through Jesus, bringing salvation from the judgment and wrath of God and eternal life. And to also rejoice that after being buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and nights, that Jesus rose from the dead. He being the first resurrected one, of which many would then follow. You see, the world wants a spectacle. It wants to entice you in the immediacy. It doesn't believe in delayed gratification. It demands a show. And when Jesus is saying to you, I just bring you salvation instead of the show, the problem that we have with these acts and signs, these supernatural works, is that they work like a craving. Once you see one, you want another, bigger, better. And it escalates our desire for them. If you relied on signs to believe, you're going to rely on signs to stay believing. Whereas the purpose of signs is to point us to Jesus. But too many signs can distract us from him. Inexplainable events may cause awe in us, but they can distract us into judgment if we miss Jesus for the signs. It's what happened to the scribes. They've gotten so used to craving signs to prove that something was from God or someone was from God, they forgot what to do when what the signs pointed to was right in front of them. Verse 41, when the man of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of Sheba will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for that she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon, emphasize it, is here. They can't see it because they just want signs. And Jesus is giving them a warning. Cravings for signs instead of the words of Messiah. Relying on signs while disbelieving Jesus is the Son of God will lead to their judgment. And it's an ironic judgment, isn't it? It's an embarrassment and indictment. Have a look at it with me. It says, at the day of judgment. We take that to mean at the very end of time, when God will judge the living and the dead. On the day when they stand before God, look what Jesus says. He doesn't say, you scribes and Pharisees. He says, this generation. And he doesn't mean all of that generation, but that unbelieving generation, starting with the unbelieving Jews. Look who will condemn the unbelieving generation. Did you notice that? Do you see the divine reversals of God? It's so ironic. Look who will condemn the unbelieving generation. It says the Ninevites. Do you remember them? Those are the ones that Jonah despised so much because they were Gentiles. And he preached the gospel. And when they believed and repented, he got angry. That's how much the Israelites hated them. And they will be the ones that will be judging or condemning that generation. Those who repented were the Ninevites. But also notice that they repented without signs, but with a message. See there in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than Jonah and his preaching is here. And it's Jesus revealing that he's the Christ himself. And the Ninevites, abhorred by Jews, will judge the unbelieving Israelite on the day of judgment, or at least condemn them. It's a reversal of Jonah as well, isn't it? Jonah, who preached repentance to Nineveh, now will have the Ninevites testify against Jonah's people. And it must have been so shocking to hear. The Israelites may be God's favored people, but they too must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah. And look, to make this point sharper, Jesus repeats the warning with another example, using the Queen of Sheba here, the Queen of the South. Verse 42, the Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth. Listen now, because that's what she did, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. The Queen of Arabia, another Gentile, would rise up on the day of judgment and condemn this unbelieving generation. Look what Jesus is saying. He's actually saying that on the day of judgment, those who repented and sought Christ, those who heard the message of God, who repented from their sins, where Jonah went and preached, he took the message to a people, and the people that heard without signs and repented will rise up on the day of judgment. The Queen of Sheba, no one came to her. She went out, traveled, it says, from the ends of the earth to hear God's wisdom in Solomon without signs. She will rise up on the day of judgment. And they, even they who are non-Jews, will be used as the example against unbelievers, even if the unbelievers are Jews. Now, it's not the Ninevites and that Queen Sheba will be judges, but it's that Jesus is trying to show it's the response to the message of God that is the judgment. It's like saying, see these people, the Ninevites and the Arabians, the Arabs, they're the worst of the worst. They didn't know God. They weren't vowed to God. They weren't considered the chosen people. Yet when they heard the gospel, they repented. And God saved them. God washed them. God forgave them. God loved them. And God spared them from his wrath. And he made them his. But you, scribes and Pharisees, and this unbelieving generation, you had everything. You were vowed to God. You were married to God. But you sought another. And on the day of judgment, your evil, adulterous heart will be exposed. During the week, there was a Coldplay concert. And a couple were displayed on this massive screen during one of the songs that they were playing during the break. And it displayed a man cuddling a woman, leaning on back on his chest. And the woman in front of him was holding his arms, keeping herself close to him as they were displayed on this massive screen. And when they saw themselves on the screen, they quickly scrambled. She ducked out of the way, and the man was trying to hide his face because they were both married to other people. Now their adultery is showcased to the thousands in the stadium, but it got even worse because now that video has gone so viral and their adulterous hearts are exposed to the whole world. That's the image that awaits the adulterous heart on the day of judgment. Those who rejected the love of God revealed in Jesus will be exposed before all. And they'll be exposed cuddling the very thing they loved more than Jesus. You see, I think what we can see, where we're seeing God's word, is he's trying to say, it's not about your ethnicity. It's not about your nationality. It's not about your intellect or even about signs. It's about believing and trusting in Jesus. That sign. And so we have to ask the question now. Do you believe Jesus was sent by God? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe Jesus is Messiah, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, substitute for sin and sinners? Do you believe Jesus is your Savior? Is Jesus enough for you? Is His word sufficient as your final authority? Does Jesus need to prove Himself with more signs before you submit to Him as King? Have you surrendered all of who you are to His will? If you do, you will rise up in the kingdom of God, as we see that in the Day of Judgment. But if not, you're still going to demand signs from Jesus. And no matter what spectacular signs you see, they still won't save you. In fact, Jesus said in verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." You have to ask, why would Jesus say that? You see, He says that because an evil heart keeps testing Jesus. It keeps demanding Jesus jump through their hoops. They say that the work of Jesus isn't good enough or it's not sufficient. They call good evil and evil good. And an adulterous generation, it's one that keeps demanding a sign because what Jesus has come and done just doesn't live up to their standards. The adulterous heart, they keep craving something bigger and better than what Jesus has already done. The way that Jesus uses adultery, He isn't merely the metaphor of Old Testament idolatry. Jesus isn't just talking about chasing idols like in Bible days. It's deeper. Jesus is implying to His audience, you're cheating on God. It's like a bride running after another lover. It's like that couple at the Coldplay concert. They already are vowed to someone and yet they seek another. The scribes, the Pharisees, that evil and adulterous generation, they've seen Jesus heal, that calm storms, raise a girl from the dead, free a man from demons, yet they say, okay, I see what you've done, Jesus. I can see what you've done. But how about if you're more like this, jump this high, be more like what we want you to be, Jesus. Then we will believe in you. Then we will love you if you're like this. Do you see? They have Jesus before them. These are God's people who are vowed to Him, who are engaged to the Son of God, but they don't want this Messiah. They don't want this Jesus. They want the Jesus of their own making, and so they fantasize about someone else, and Jesus says, that's adulterous. You should be vowed to me. I am Messiah. I'm here, but you want another. So, beloved, don't be like them. Don't be like the scribes or the Pharisees or that evil and adulterous generation. I know the way that I preach through here and what you're hearing, that you might be waiting for a sign. Or maybe demanding one from Jesus right now. Maybe you're like Dawkins saying, show yourself my way and I'll believe. But if you don't, there's not enough information so that I won't believe. Or maybe you're like these Pharisees who saw God's work but wanted more proof to follow your own kind of Messiah. Jesus is showing us the futility of seeking signs when signs won't soften a hard heart, and the Pharisees proved that. What we need isn't more signs, beloved, or miracles. What we need is what Jesus has already given. What we need is more of Jesus. and more of himself. What we need is to stop testing Jesus. Stop asking Jesus to prove himself. Stop asking for more signs to confirm his identity, and to start trusting his word. Start trusting him. Let's examine our faith. Let's ask ourselves, do I trust him or do I test Jesus? I've asked myself, how do I trust Jesus more? I've got to say that the way that anyone begins to trust Jesus more in 2025 is if they start attuning themselves to his word. And you're not going to really understand Jesus or hear him unless you have the Bible deeply enmeshed in your soul. And then when you live, and then when you read more of him, and you open your eyes to the world, you will see him come alive. We are to start, beloved, as a church, replace your cravings, our cravings, for signs with time in his word. And I exhort you, what comes with reading his word, pray more of his word that you just read. I would suggest that when you pray, don't always pray about the same old things. Find out where your shortcomings are, where you're weak in the faith, and pray about that. I also encourage you, when you pray and you examine his word and find where your sin lies, expose it to the Lord. Confess your sins. He is faithful to forgive you. And Jesus has proved that. He gave himself, bled to show you that he will forgive the repentant heart. Confess your sins in prayer. In prayer, I also beg you, remember all the blessings that he has already done in your life. I know it's difficult when you go and pray, and life can be difficult, and you want supplications for Jesus to meet you where you are. Ask for rescue, but ask for rescue while you thank him for the blessings of where you are. The other thing I'd ask you to do, as you replace your cravings for signs and come closer to trusting his word, is to find yourself another faithful servant in the Lord. I ask you, what better servant is there than a gray-haired person? You know why? They've been there. They've done that. And you can almost rest assured, when you talk to a gray-haired person, you say, I'm struggling here, they're going to say, been there, done that, got the T-shirt, come here, let me help you. Find yourself someone. Walk with someone. Walk with someone that has already learned to trust Jesus without signs, and imitate them. Together, Providence, I ask all of us together now to help the leadership. Help the leadership by encouragement. What greater tool can you have to quash cravings when you tell someone, keep going. Stop eating that. You're looking all right. Encouragement is so needed in the church. Help the leadership with support. Prayer, essential. Don't say, I'll pray for you, and then you don't. Pray for the leadership. Be consistent, and pray specifically like this, that the leadership of Providence will stay true to the word of Jesus and not cause us to seek signs when he is our only sign we'll ever need. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Help us to complete that. And sixthly, last, let's remind each other that when other churches are relying on signs and they're doing all these spectacular things, and it just seems like the Holy Spirit is just there because there's levitation and there's angel dust flowing from the ceilings, and it makes us feel small, that we only need one sign, and that sign is of Jonah, fulfilled in the life of Jesus, his death, his burial, and resurrection. We've got to remind each other, beloved, that Jesus is the only sign that we'll ever need. Allow me to pray. We thank you, Jesus, because instead of seeking signs and worried about our place in your church, and we grade ourselves by the number or intensity of signs, we can rest to know that you've already given us the sign, the miracle, the final work. Like Jonah, your life, your sacrifice, your death, your burial, your resurrection, and your ascension. Help us to believe, my Lord. Help us to trust you, to know that's all we ever need. Let us return that in greater glory to your name. Amen.